Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Let's go through your prayer requests here, so we'll take these to the Lord as well. Father, thanks again for just being able to send off those that you call out, and Lord, you call some in. And Lord, we have new brothers with us on Thursday night, and that's you, Lord. You are the one at HQ. You're the commander in chief of your army, and you send us out. You bring us in. Lord, I think it's safe to say that really all of us in this cafe and our brothers online as well, Lord, we just want to follow your lead. Lord, we trust you. How could we not? What folly to say, well, I don't know if I'm going to follow the Lord's lead. Of course we would. Lord, forgive us for the times where we actually seem to drag our feet, Lord, myself included. It doesn't even make sense. And so, Lord, thank you for your patience with us, for sure. So patient, so gracious towards all of us, Lord. Thank you for that grace. And Lord, as we often say, because we cite your word for this, Lord, we come to you in prayer for more grace and for mercy, Lord, because none of us deserve anything other than judgment from you, Lord. So grace and mercy on all these needs, and lifting up with our brother Vince, Lisa, former wife, Lord, that prayer that we love to pray, a prayer that an individual would come to believe you, to trust you, not just to have an awareness of you or even a knowledge of you, Lord. And she has that from background and in religion, Lord, which can be beneficial to some degree to just make a person aware, but Lord, to trust in your Son, Jesus, for her salvation, for her eternal destiny, for forgiveness of her sin, and for new life. Lord, we pray for that. Lord, that she would walk with you and talk with you. And Lord, just the stress and anxiety of the years will weigh on anybody. And so we pray for that, and also for their son to come to Jesus as well. Lifting up Anthony, that was on Vince's heart to pray for, a son of a couple he met just at service last night. And so, Lord, we pray for your blessing and just the fullness of what you have for Anthony, a son of Marcos and Mark and Teresa. Lord, our vets, just thinking of them, of course, as we do every Wednesday, at least when our brother Ed reminds us to, and praying for them, thanking you for them, asking your blessing upon them, active duty as well. And Lord, as we have a young man from Refuge getting ready to join the ranks of active duty here in a few days, Michael Witham, Lord, we pray for him and those that know you that are currently serving, Lord, that they would shine for you, God, that you'd use them to be that the blessing that they can be, Lord, that encouragement, that example. And so, Lord, bless them. And thank you for their service, Lord, and their families as well, Lord, kind of the unsung heroes for sure. Pray your blessing upon them. First responders, also on Ed's prayer request, and certainly another group we should be thankful for, because it's a act of service for the community, Lord. So bless them. And Lord, I want to pray too for those in our area, law enforcement specifically, that aspect, and Lord, I guess even for medical, paramedic, and such, Lord, those that have to see really heavy, traumatic situations, just the gnarly stuff that happens in their jobs, and Lord, the tendency for any of us, Lord, is to harden our hearts so that it doesn't affect us, and yet that's not your way. And so, Lord, we pray that through brothers and sisters that work amongst first responders, Lord, that they would come to know that they can do what they do without having to harden their hearts, but, Lord, just giving their hearts to you, and dealing with the stuff that they have to deal with. Lord, with our brother Daniel, we are praying for the family unit in America. Lord, it's certainly been a target for a long time, not just in America, but for centuries before, but seems like it's got some high-tech spiritual weaponry against the family now, and so we bring that before you, as well as the unborn. Lord, just the acceptance of more and more people to think that that's okay to kill that child before it's born. And so, Lord, that is a blindness that needs to be revealed. Please, Father, reveal that to our nation. Reveal how good you are and the gift, the free gift of life that is in you. Lord, use us to help people to hear that and see that as well. So Lord, we pray for just that revival of your people. Lord, that heart, that compassionate heart, love for the lost, love for the hurting, love for the needy. Lord, build more of that into us. Even tonight, Lord, as we're in our time of praise, Lord, use that, our time in the Word, use that, Lord, to make our heart like yours. Father, with our brother Tom, we would pray for our country. Lord, that you would preserve it. Lord, it's been a source of ministry for the whole globe, Lord. So much has gone out from this country in terms of missionaries and acts of mercy and works of mercy just throughout the whole globe. And Lord, you've used us to do that. Lord, you provided the resources, spiritual resources and physical resources. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd be merciful upon us. Lord, change what needs to be changed, including us, and Lord, including our leaders, Lord. We need righteous leaders, God. They need wisdom from above, not worldly wisdom, Lord. We pray that for our leaders, national and state as well, Lord. We pray for our state to be opened up so people can get back to work, Father, and provide for their families, kids can get back to school and interact, Lord. God, we pray for that awakening that you trigger. And Lord, make that so, we pray, and in our nation. That's a gift from you, Lord. And help us to be good stewards on our part, Lord, as it relates to that as well, Lord. Good stewards of the gift that you've given us. And tonight's a gift too, Lord. It's a gift of fellowship. It's a gift of a place to gather. It's a gift to be able to think about what you've done and then respond in praise, Lord. It's a gift to have songs to do that, Lord. It's a gift to have your word. Father, we have so many brothers and sisters that they don't even have a page of your word. And so, Lord, thank you for your word and the gift of it, Lord. And may it have its perfect work in our hearts as we study it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I got a text from Brother Dan. Some of you remember Brother Dan from Men's Study. Hey, Dan. He joins us every time we got the live stream going. He said it was tomorrow is 1 year when they moved to Idaho. So Stevie wants to pass on to you safe travels and thanks for all the help while he was still living here. And so a little word from Brother Dan. We're Dan, Bob Anderson wants you to know we're wearing shorts earlier today. Yeah. I don't think they're, not so. Hey, we are, we're going to be in God's Word tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Our brother Marty is going to take us there. So that's our brother. Let's welcome him right now. Woohoo!
All righty. Another little shout out here. It was Annie Berry's birthday on Sunday, and I talked to her back there in Georgia. She had a big shout out, say hi. She wanted to say hi. She said she might even be watching tonight, so we'll say hello, Annie. Hello, Annie. Hopefully you're on. So, question for you guys tonight. Are there things in your life that make you squirm? I know Pam even the mention of the word spiders really kind of gives her the heebie-jeebies. They make her squirm. Other people don't like things like snakes, worms, bugs. You know what makes Marty squirm? Valentine's Day. I squirm because, man, I'll tell you guys, honest, I am just a lame giver. Any of you brothers feel the way I do sometimes? You know what? Whenever I think of getting that very special gift for that very special person in my life, I just kind of get overwhelmed. I think, what could I possibly buy that would express my deep love and respect I have for my wife? So what do? I put it off. So here we are this year, it's Saturday, it's February 13th, and I go, gosh, I've got to do something. I walk into the local card store and I start thumbing through cards, and you see all the ones, the love cards, and you go, yeah, those are wonderful, and I've gotten plenty of those for Pam over the years, and you see the Disney cards that I love you this much, and the card opens up and it's ginormous, and I go, yeah. And a favorite of mine is always the musical cards, and I've gotten those. But then I see it. The perfect card. It's a picture of a dog. Now, my wife, she loves dogs. In fact, since we've been married, we have a house that's a small zoo with rabbits and fish and cats and dogs. But it's not just a dog. It's not his face, not a cute St. Bernard or Golden Lab. It's his rear end. It's his backside. And I go, yeah, come on. I found it funny, guys. And it said, I love you. Hey, perfect sentiment, right? No ifs, ands, or buts. Yeah. Well, I'm pretty lame at this, but I get the card anyway. But wait, that is enough to express my love, men. That isn't enough. So I continue. I lamely walk around the store and squirming more and more. I see teddy bears with hearts on them and hearts filled with chocolates, right? Then I see the perfect other thing. It's a whole bag of chocolate bars. I go, yeah. Hey, they're fun-sized. She'll like these. They're fun, right? They have everything she loves in them. They have Kit Kats and Almond Joys and Reese's, and they're small ones. You know, they don't have that many calories. So I see it. I pick it up. Card perfecto. I'm all done. So as I take these gifts out to my car, I'm reading the card again and again. And it starts to get more and more lame. And I write a few words in it. And I go, and what am I thinking? I think of those chocolate bars. Pam and I have been working hard to lose some weight. What am I thinking? But I take them home. Sunday morning, I give them to Pam and say, Happy Valentine's Day, honey. And Pam, I'll tell you, God bless her. She took my card and she took my bag of candy and she treated it like it was a diamond tennis bracelet from Tiffany's. Even though I felt my gift was lame, Pam saw the heart of the giver. She knows how much I love her. That was exactly what she wanted to get and what she wanted to see on Valentine's Day. These same feelings of feeling lame, guilt, and inadequacy can come into play when we try giving back to God. Sometimes we feel like our gifts just aren't big enough for God. They aren't good enough for God. But God doesn't look so much at the gift. He looks at the heart of the giver. Well, tonight, our study is going to take us into speaking about all different types of giving. How do we give to God? How much? How often? And we're going to be trying to answer those questions. Because if we try and answer those on our own, they're going to leave us confused. We're going to want to answer them in a worldly way. They make us want to squirm. Fortunately, our study tonight answers many of those questions. So tonight, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I think, in fact, chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, they give us some of the best examples in the Bible of how to give. And as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you might remember from last week, as we work through chapter 7, Paul was commending the Corinthians, and he commended them for their repentance, from turning away from their sinful and self-destructive actions. In fact, Paul rejoiced for their earnest desire, their obedience to follow God. In verse 16 of chapter 7, Paul ends this section with, "Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything." 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Everyone there? Verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first," and this is the key, man, this is what to underline, "but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." Heavenly Father, we desire to have this heart as well, as your men, as your children, that we may have these hearts first surrendered fully to you. Father, help us to surrender before we even have that first cup of coffee in the morning. So be our teacher tonight and our guide as we seek to learn from your word. And we pray this all in your Son's precious name. Amen. In verse 1, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren," that is brothers, he says, "we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, Macedonia was in the northern part of Greece. That's the area of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Achaia, which was in the south, which was where Corinth and Athens were. And I thought it interesting to note as I was studying this that there's always been a little bit of rivalry here between the north and the south. You might say kind of like USC and UCLA. There's a lot of respect for each other, but there's, you know what, some rivalry there. Like I went to Kennedy High School, like we had with Savannah. Or like my grandpa was an Ohio State football coach, and him in Michigan, yeah. Yeah, so there was a rivalry, but a lot of respect, too, that went on that way. This was due to their competition of the ancient Greek games that was often held there in Athens in the south. The Macedonians were not well-educated or financially well-off as those in the south. But the Macedonians were known for their grit and their passion in the games. In the south, though, there in Corinth, they were much better off financially. In fact, they could afford to pay and support their athletes. So in the first verse, Paul encourages the Corinthians to follow the example of the Macedonians. Notice also that Paul refers to this act of giving. He calls it a grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Both the ability to give and the opportunity to give is a grace of God. God Himself, in His goodness, in His generosity, in His love for us, has given us all the resources we need, men, to be good givers. We therefore have the privilege of sharing what He has already given us with others. And not only that, but God has provided the circumstances and the opportunities in our lives to share these gifts that He has provided with others. Which brings me to my first point. The very act of giving is a grace of God because it reflects the very nature of our Lord. Let's face it, men. We serve a giving God. He gave us this beautiful world to celebrate and enjoy. He gave us purpose in our lives, friendships to enjoy, families to help grow and nurture. But most of all, He gave us life through His Son. While we were sinners, He came for us. No one else was coming for us. No one else could have come for us. He offers everyone this free gift of grace. Why? Because no doubt He loves us, but it's more than that. God wants us to become givers too. Because when we give, we reflect the very nature of God. As I look at the men around this room, I see a bunch of men that are givers. Every single one of you, I know, have these hearts of gold that are quick to respond when someone's in need. You may ask, what made these Macedonians such great givers? Well, Paul's going to tell us there, starting in verse 2. Paul states that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality, that is, generosity. Look at these contrasts that Paul makes in this passage. They were in a great trial of affliction. Their faith was being tested. They were going through very hard times. And yet, Paul noted, there was an abundance of their joy. How could that be? It was because their joy did not rest in their current circumstances. Their joy was found in the Lord. The region of Macedonia had been pillaged throughout history. First, Alexander the Great came through, brutally conquered the land, took anything of value, and then Rome came, took the rest of their wealth. And on top of that, they demanded tribute and taxation on their very limited resources. But Paul writes, even though they were in deep poverty, that means most likely their gift was small. Even though they were in deep poverty, they abounded in the riches of their liberality. The Macedonians, they gave generously with the little resources that they had to give. In fact, in verse 3, Paul writes, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, They were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive this gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. These Macedonians were givers. And they gave not only what they were able to give, but they gave beyond their ability. Notice the great willingness to give here. Even though the gift was most likely small, they said, "Paul, here, please, take this gift. Use it to minister to the other brothers and sisters there in Jerusalem." You might remember from our study there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that Paul was taking up a very special collection for the Christians in Jerusalem. They too were going through a very hard time. We know that the area of Judea in that period, they were going through a very severe famine. And the new growing church there in Jerusalem, they had, shall we say, a lot of startup expenses. In fact, some of the Jews that came to Jerusalem for Pentecost that were saved never went back home. They stayed there in Jerusalem so that they could be taught. The Christians in Jerusalem were having a hard time, and it was Paul's idea to take up a collection for them on his missionary journey and then eventually get back to give this collection to his brothers there in Jerusalem. Notice that the Macedonians gave first according to their ability, and then they gave beyond their ability. You might say, "Marty, how does that make sense? How could a person possibly give according to their ability and beyond their ability?" Maybe you remember the account of the widow's mite. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus is there sitting outside the temple with his disciples, and all different types of people are coming by, dropping off their offerings into these kind of long trumpet-shaped tubes that fed into the temple treasury box. Rich men with lots of money would make a loud display of their offering. They'd take their money bag and drop it in and clank, 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 clank. You'd hear all this money coming down. And the crowd would go, "Ooh, that man must be extra favored by God. Look how much money he gave." Then the widow comes up. And I've always thought of her as her taking her two mites and praying over them and saying, "God, I know these aren't much, but multiply them for your kingdom." She then places them on the side of the trumpet and then releases them freely to God. Tink. First of all, a mite was not very much. No, it possibly could have bought a taco off the dollar menu at Taco Bell, right? And she had two of those. Now, she could have kept one for herself. Nobody would have faulted her for that. But she put in both. She gave all that she had. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. All of these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood she had." This beautiful widow, and I'll tell you, I can't wait to meet her someday. Not only did she give according to her ability, but she gave beyond her ability. This same heart of giving freely, giving generously and joyfully was evident in the lives of the Macedonian Christians as they gave their collection to Paul. Paul states in verse 5 that this collection from the Macedonians was not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. The collection from the Macedonian churches was even more than he had planned or even hoped for. He knew they were poor, so he wasn't expecting a lot. But Paul was very pleased with this gift. But what pleased him the most was not the dollar amount of the gift, because they were poor people. What pleased Paul was to see that they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Paul saw the very reflection of our Heavenly Father in their hearts as they gave themselves first to the Lord, saying, "Here I am, Lord. Here's my stuff, my resources, my talents, my possessions. They're all yours, Lord. I wouldn't have anything. I wouldn't have life if it wasn't for you. Now, how would you like me to use these today to fulfill your plans on earth?" They gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. What a beautiful example of giving these Macedonians were. So Paul in verse 6 says, "So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." Paul was obviously pleased with the generosity of the Macedonians, but Paul mentioned them mostly here to motivate the Corinthians, to encourage them to show the same generosity to their brothers there in Jerusalem. It's for this reason that Paul urged Titus to return to Corinth to help them complete this grace of giving. In other words, Paul sent Titus to receive this collection, but also as a loving reminder to them to fulfill the promise they had made a year ago, to give generously to their brothers there in Jerusalem. Paul said, "I've seen the Spirit of God working in their hearts, in faith, in speech, in knowledge." Yet Paul wanted them to go beyond just experiencing God's grace. All these, they experience faith. They experience speech and knowledge. Paul wanted them to go beyond their experience. Now Paul wanted them to be generous givers of grace. Now, to be very fair to explain this passage, there's some commentators that say Paul was being sarcastic here, as if he was saying, "Oh, but as for you, you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us. See that you now abound in this grace also." Kind of being sarcastic. I personally, and this is Marty personally, I personally don't think this was the case. I think Paul was sincere about the growth he'd seen in the Corinthian church. The Corinthians could have rebelled against Paul as he called them out on their sin. Yet Paul writes about the real spiritual growth he's heard of in their lives. Paul's seen them to be partakers of God's grace. Now Paul wants them to be givers of God's grace. And who is the ultimate model for giving? Men, who's the ultimate model for giving? Jesus, God. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God, by far, is the ultimate giver. Giving is what God does. It's his character. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Paul was not commanding them to give, although Paul could have commanded them to give. But if he had commanded them to give, it wouldn't be a free gift of grace. It would then be a requirement, an obligation, a duty. I remember Pastor Chuck Smith saying, do you know what commanded giving is? It's called taxation. Nothing's wrong, men, with proper taxation, right? Maintains our police force, protects us, our roads. It provides for our fire department. But commanded giving or taxation is completely contrary to God's free gift of grace. The word grace in Greek means is charis. And it's this beautiful word. And the way Paul uses it here in regards to financial giving is just wonderful. First, the ability to give and the heart to give is a free gift of God. Obtaining that giving heart is also a work of God's grace in us. It's only God, the ultimate giver, that can give to us this same type of loving and giving heart. Second, Paul writes that giving can measure or test the sincerity of our love. Let's face the truth, men. As we were to look at each of our bank statements, we could see what we value in our lives by what we spend our money, our time, our resources on. A little story. Before Pam and I got married, we hardly had two dimes to rub together. I was making a whopping $3.45 an hour, working long hours at the shop. And when it came time for her to ask her to marry me, I had to get her a wedding ring. And I said, you know, what am I going to do? I barely had $50 to my name. Now, at the time, I couldn't afford it, but I went out and bought a wedding ring on credit. And it was a little bit, to say the least, out of my price range. The question is, would Pam have been happy with just a wedding band? Of course she would. But I loved her deeply. I love her deeply. And I want to spend money on her because I value her. I paid on that ring for 3 years. $56 a month. I still remember the payment. $56 a month. But I'll tell you, I didn't regret ever making that payment any of those 36 months. I valued spending that money on my wife. Paul here is saying to the Corinthians, you can't show your love for others just by saying You love them. Your love must display itself in action. John writes in his first letter, chapter 3, starting of verse 17, he says, "But whoever has this world's goods, like the Corinthians had, and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him," he poses this question, how does the love of God abide in him? He says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." John reminds us that a loving, giving heart requires a deed-oriented heart. Third thing Paul mentions here is that our giving should look like God's giving of grace to us. And how is God's grace given to us? Well, it's given freely to all those who put their trust in Him. There should be no expectation for repayment in return. We don't give a gift to God like Christmas, expecting that we're going to get something back from Him. We are to give freely, without expectation, without reciprocation. God's grace is also given generously, even those to us that sometimes count ourselves unworthy of God's grace, like I did for many years. No sin is too big for God's grace, God's mercy. Let's face it, men, we can never outgive God, but we can all learn to be better givers, like our Father, so that we can become a better reflection of Him who loved us first. Verse 10, "And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." Starting in verse 10, Paul begins to explain that there can be a great disconnect between wanting to give and desiring to give compared to actually giving. Now, my grandson Nolan, he lives at the house with us, and he's 8 years old now, and he's starting to be given responsibilities. And one of his responsibilities is take out the trash every day. When it gets full, take out the trash. Well, starts to get full. I say, "Nolan, go take out the trash." He goes, "Okay, Grandpa." Nothing happens. Hour, two goes later. "Nolan, take out the trash. It's overflowing." "Okay, Grandpa, I'll do it." Still nothing. "Nolan, right now, go pick up that trash can. Pick up the trash that's all over the floor now because you didn't take it out earlier, and take it outside." And grumpily, you see Nolan walking to the trash can, filling it up with all the bottles and things that have fallen on the ground. Well, the thing is, Nolan had the desire to obey Grandpa and do his responsibilities. He had the want, he wanted to be a good boy. But unless he actually went and physically took out the trash, he didn't do it. That's the whole idea. Paul's saying to the Corinthians, it's not good enough to desire to take up a collection for the Jerusalem church. Like Nolan taking out the trash, the time has come to do what they had promised to do. There's one more I have for you. How many of you picked up a Horizon pregnancy setter bottle? Yeah. How many of you are squirming a little bit right now? Yeah. Me too, brother. I have the desire to fill that with my change. It's there on my desk. I haven't done it yet. That's all I have to say. Okay. All I'm saying is follow through in the direction that the Holy Spirit was leading you, right? So the principle Paul is making here is clear. If the Holy Spirit is nudging you to give in a certain way, follow through with your giving. God desires to do this work in your heart, to create a giving heart for all of his children. So don't resist, men. Just take out the trash. Give as God has supplied the means, and give as prompted by the Holy Spirit. Let's continue, verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality. And now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Paul's principle of giving did not mean that the Corinthians should feel burdened, while those in Jerusalem were feeling, relieved. Paul rather sought equality in the church, a balance of resources, knowing that one day the people in Corinth may one day need their help from their Jerusalem brothers. This supporting passage that Paul quotes is from Exodus chapter 16. And you might remember this is where God had provided this manna to eat for the children of Israel in the wilderness. First thing in the morning, the manna would appear, and everyone would gather it according to their need. And there was no lack. Everybody had enough. But do you remember what happened if someone tried to hoard the manna? Do you remember? It's spoiled. It bred worms. Scripture tells us it stank. God wants us to use the resources he has provided us to bless his people and to further his will on this earth. When we become hoarders of our resources, we become a stingy Scrooge. Our resources become worm infested and they stink. Let me share something kind of personal with you guys. I've known most of you, for some of you, for well over 10 years. I have been all over the board in these last 44 years since I've been saved with my giving. When it comes especially to my personal tithes, shall we say. As I reflected on these years, I found that I often gave the most when I had the least to give. And I thought, how could that be? You know, there were years I made over a six-figure income, but I gave so little in those years. And yet there were times where Pam and I were, you know, eating Kraft macaroni and cheese with the kids, trying to make ends meet. And in those years, I gave freely and generously. And I thought, what was it that caused me to give when I didn't have the money, but when I had an abundance, I didn't give. One word came to my mind. When I had all that money, I was in constant fear. I was afraid to lose my stuff, the stuff I had accumulated. I'd become a hoarder. And my stuff, guys, it stunk. It stunk up my life. It consumed me. I was working 6-7 days a week, 14-hour days, never serving in the church. And yet, every month I made this huge house payment. I thought, gotta make that house payment, gotta pay for those new cars. So what did our loving God do? He got rid of my stuff. He got rid of the big house and the big house payment. He cleaned out my cabinets with all the worms, all the bugs. And God, He gave me a new heart. All I can say, brothers, is those were stinky years. And if God starts cleaning out your cabinets one day, just let Him go to town. Verse 16. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the hearts of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself. And to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Whew, big verse. Paul mentioned here that Titus would be returning to Corinth. It appears that the Corinthians had a positive relationship with Titus, but not only Titus would be returning, but there was another brother, shall we call him a semi-mysterious man that we see in verse 18. So you may ask, who is this brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches? Obviously, he was well known by all. Some commentators say that it might be Luke or Barnabas or Timothy or Silas. But the truth is, no one knows for sure. But the bottom line is this. If it was important, God would let us know in His scripture. I thought, there is one thing important not to miss. What is important is this man's reputation. His reputation spoke for him, much greater than his name. This man's actions spoke volumes about this man's character. Men, may this be said of us, right? That our reputations, our character, speak much greater than a name. Paul then sent these trusted men to collect the offering from the church and accompany Paul to Jerusalem to present it to them. Paul and the church chose what? Trusted men. It says he chose eager men, men that loved partnering in God's work. Paul desired that the handling of this collection would be transparent, that it would honor God, but it would be also honorable in the sight of men. Paul took great pains, in fact, to do what was right in both the eyes of the Lord and in the eyes of the world. And I think there's a huge principle to be remembered here, men. as Christian men, we are God's representatives to the world. The words we speak and the choices we make, the things that we do and the things that we do not do, the music we listen to and the jokes we laugh at, speak volumes, not only of our character, but they speak volumes of the God we put our trust in. Whether we like it or not, the world is looking at us to see what our God looks like. To me, I found that a bit scary because I know how much I fall short. And yet each day, we must lean into the grace of God, seeking Him to do that transformational work in us. Let's finish up, shall we? Verse 22. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren inquire about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. In this whole chapter, Paul not only reminded the Corinthians of their commitment to give, but Paul also was boasting to the other churches on their behalf. Paul had complete confidence that they would show a good offering. This offering was to be the proof to the other churches that God was transforming the lives in the hearts of Corinth. This offering was to be sincere, a free expression of their love, and this offering was meant to be a tangible reflection of our giving God, made possible through the Corinthians. You can close your Bibles. So, brothers, last words. How can we learn to give more like the Macedonians? How can we be more like our Heavenly Father? More generous in our giving, more open to other people's needs. How do we give beyond our abilities? To do that, we must commit to begin every morning where Paul reminds us in verse 5, to give ourselves first to the Lord, and then we give ourselves to others according to God's will. The antidote for greed, for hoarding, is to be a giver. We are taught to give freely, openly, proportionately, regularly, and it is this act of giving that we get to reflect the very character of our Heavenly Father, our ultimate giving God. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We just ask, Lord, that you do a mighty work in us because we have so much to learn, so far to go. But Father, we open up our cupboards to you. Clean it out, Lord. Do this work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.